His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
I was trying to whisper to him, good job, and that came over the microphone. So that's okay. I'm just glad I was saying good job. And so very thankful. Last week I introduced Thad as coming back from Vietnam, and little did I know Eric was hiding back in the corner all the way from Albania. So let's give Eric a hand. He's all the way back from Albania. His little sweetie pie fiance is coming back when? Tomorrow. How many hours? Minutes? You don't know. He's not. You got to have that stuff down. But Tess is coming back all the way from China. We have our youth group right now heading to Montana to their place of ministry at a little camp to the Blackfeet Indians. They had a little difficulty yesterday here and there, but God in His sovereign plan took good care of them. I guess it was on Friday. Took good care of them, and so we're very thankful. So let me just ask God to bless Tessa as she's going to be coming back, and our youth, and then our youth that are going to Montana. And I just pray as adults for myself that our youth would speak to us. They're taking the gospel out, and their passion even to do that, and their willingness and their sacrifice. Might that teach all of us older ones? So let me just ask the Lord to bless. Father, thank you. Thank you for your blessing. Just seeing Eric up here leading, knowing that He gave a couple of months of his summer to go to Albania and to be challenged by you and to sacrifice for your cause and for the gospel. And Lord, I pray that there would be forever fruit from that. I know there will be. And Thad going to Vietnam and then Thad's fiance as well in China, and Tessa in China, and our youth going to Montana to serve. And they've been serving, Lord. Our youth have been serving all summer, and Lord, might we be not only thankful for that, might we adults be kind of shaken out of our cobwebs a little bit, and so we want to be thankful to you for that. So Father, we do thank you for your goodness. I pray that today you would your Spirit would do a work in each and every one of our lives, in Christ's precious name, amen. Now, we're going to be in Acts chapter 10, but before you turn there, I'd just like you to listen just for a couple of moments. James chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Don't hold any partiality. Don't be a respecter of persons. Then in verse 9 of James chapter 2, it says, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So the theme today is that God is no respecter of persons, but we are. What is wrong with the world today? What's wrong with the world? So much hatred, so much division, so much prejudice in almost every facet of our culture and our lives. We have marches for White Lives Matter. We have marches for Black Lives Matter. We have marches for Police Lives Matter. And Scripture, I think, says all lives matter. Amen? The world is full of prejudice. And if we're honest this morning, so are we. I want to give you the definition that came right out of the dictionary of prejudice, because I think our text this morning is going to speak to this very thing. So if you take notes, write this down. If you don't, just absorb it in. Prejudice, according to the dictionary, is an adverse judgment or opinion formed beforehand without knowledge or facts. Secondly, according to the dictionary, it's a preconceived preference or idea or a bias. And then thirdly, prejudice is an irrational suspicion or hatred of a particular group or race. It's the underlying belief of the inferiority of others compared to ourselves. It's the underlying belief of the inferiority of others as compared to ourselves. Let's be honest for a couple of moments. We're all prone to justify ourselves and damn those who are different. Condemn those who are different. Simply, why is it when you're driving down 415, why is it that the car ahead of you that's going slower is always driven by a jerk? Why is it the person that passes you on 141 at a higher rate of speed than you is always being dangerous? Historically, think about the prejudice in our lifetime. You had ethnic cleansing in Bosnia where millions were wiped out. You had Hitler's Germany that caused the lives of 12 million or more. In our lifetime, you have the Arab-Israeli conflict that never ends. Anti-Semitism everywhere. Racism all around us. We use the words, maybe we don't use them, they're used in society to refer to different ethnic groups. There are the WOPs, the chinks, the slant eyes, and the niggers. We shut out whole ethnic communities because of something we hear or one experience we've had. Politically, in our day and age, every party outside of our own is to be hated. Every candidate that's not our own is the second coming of Satan. There's no civility. God says, pray for President Obama, and we say no. You say, no way. In our history, there are men who put on white robes and white hoodies on Sunday night after going to church on Sunday morning. There's no civility. And Christianity is no different, to be honest. In our history, Christianity tolerated slavery and racism. I pastored a church where a deacon told me face to face in anger, we don't quote black people here. Christianity has tolerated slavery and racism in the past, welcomed wealthy and neglected the poor, taught the inferiority of women, and practiced sexism in the name of God. Christians aren't much different. Whole churches, we honestly know nothing about, we routinely talk down about. God says he doesn't judge by outward appearance, but we do. I know of 100 churches today that if I were to go walk into their church dressed like this and say, God's given me a word I'd like to speak to, I wouldn't be allowed on the platform because I'm wearing jeans. We look at a tattoo and we judge a heart. My own son-in-law, the very first time I met him, I saw the tattoos, and I was cool with that. But then he wanted to start dating my daughter, and I had to think through that. I told you before when I was marrying him, and we were standing up there, and there was somewhat of a quiet time, and I had said that you're the guy that Deb and I had been praying for all of Kristen's life, and he wanted to know while there was a little quiet time, was that actually true? Was he what I expected? And I had to be honest with him, well, you're not exactly what I expected, but I'll take you. I told you about the time in Fort Lauderdale where I'm sitting there reading my Bible and I feel like God's calling me into the ministry, and I'm sitting at the airport and I see a guy about 20 yards over, and he's looking at me and he's pierced up and he's got stuff stuck everywhere. He's got a full body tattoo. I mean a full body, his head, his ears, his nose. There wasn't a place, there wasn't a tattoo, and he's kind of looking at me, and I'm reading my Bible and I occasionally look at him, and he comes over. He said, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "No, but I'm a follower of Christ." And he said, "Well, 2 weeks ago I got saved." And he said, "I wondered if you would pray for me." And I said, "Well, sure, yeah, come on over." And you could, as he's walking, you could see people staring at him. And I said, "Well, what specifically could I pray about?" He said, "Well, the girl that led me to the Lord, She loves the Lord, and I'm going flying to Cleveland to meet her parents for the very first time. How would you like to open up the door to your daughter bringing that home?" We separate churches like ours over types of music and versions of the Bible. We think it's a badge of honor to be separated. The result is a Christianity where we all look like ourselves, and really we only like ourselves. Somebody said that the worship hour on Sunday morning in the United States is the most segregated hour of the entire week. I came across a poem, and it said, "We are the Lord's elected few. Let everyone else be damned. There's no room up there for you. We don't want heaven crammed." All this in the name of Christ with our Bibles in our hands. God is asking us to search ourselves this morning about any form of prejudice that might be resident deep down in your heart. And he's asking us, and I pray to God he's prodding us to respond, to beg God for a change of hearts. So let me pray, and then we'll look at Acts chapter 10 and Peter and Cornelius, and at the end we'll draw a couple truths based on the Word of God. Father, I pray from the very core of my being that your Spirit would touch the very core of my being and root out any unbiblical, unspiritual, sinful prejudice, whether it's against a group of people or a specific person or a specific look or a specific act, and it would not be according to you. Lord, Christianity, the very group of people that you saved to go preach the gospel of grace and mercy to a group of people, we have been guilty of the greatest prejudices. There's very little air between our prejudice and that of the world. Lord, I pray that you would do a rooting out work in my life, in our lives, here this morning. Lord, if there's someone here that has clearly felt the glare of Christianity has felt like an outsider to the people of God because of a sinful attitude by the people of God, I pray that you and your love would draw them to yourself even this morning in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to see God rooting out prejudice so that the gospel can go forward. And ultimately, that's the danger in the sinfulness of prejudice. We're called to take the love of Christ to people, and our prejudices often are a barrier to the very thing God wants to accomplish through us. So Acts chapter 10, we're going to go through the first 23 verses, just kind of going in and out of it. But first of all, I want to show you a diagram. So this is the diagram that we've used since the beginning of our study in the book of Acts. It comes out of verse 8 of chapter 1, where Jesus said, "You're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." That's where we live. Judea, Samaria, 25-mile radius. And then to the ends of the world. And in Acts chapter 10, the gospel is now going to start to go out to the ends of the world. We're moving into the third ring in this diagram of how they were to be witnesses. So Acts chapter 10 starts out then with two men who are going to be 30 miles apart. Joppa, Caesarea. One is a Jew. The other's a Gentile, and the greatest barrier is not the 30 miles, it's their individual prejudices towards one another. And so Acts chapter 10, as I read the first 8 verses here, remind yourself that we're about 10 years into Christianity. Roughly about 10 years earlier, Christ had died on the cross. He had given the disciples who became the apostles the great commission to go. He had said in Acts chapter 1, "Be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world." And 10 years later, some people had gone out, but the apostles had largely stayed in Jerusalem. I personally think they were disobedient to the great commission. And so now God is moving them out. We have Philip going out there. We have some other people scattered because of persecution. But the apostles seemed like they just stayed right in Jerusalem. And so here we are 10 years later. Why so long for the apostles to be obedient? I think it's prejudiced, as we're going to see in Acts chapter 10. So let me read Acts chapter 10. Let me get there. Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to just start out by reading the first 8 verses, and we're going to look at the first of the two men, Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God." That's a really good church member right there. Verse 3. "About the 9th hour of the day he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius,' and he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." So we have here Cornelius, and he's in Caesarea. I think I have a picture of Caesarea. Deb and I had the privilege of spending a day in Caesarea. And Caesarea is on the coast of Israel. This is the Mediterranean Sea that you're seeing. And it was a city built for Caesar. Matter of fact, this is the first artificial harbor known to man, built right here. The little jetty coming out this way and a little jetty coming out this way were built by hand in maybe right around, say, 10 BC or somewhere in that time. And it's disappeared now, and they have some other buildings built over it. But Herod had his palace out on that right wing. And so we got to walk around there. We got to see that place. And that was where the Romans headquartered as they controlled all of Israel. Matter of fact, in Caesarea, there were 6,000 Roman soldiers stationed right there. And Caesar's palace was there. It was the home of the Roman authority over Israel. And it says in verse 1 that there was this man named Cornelius who was a centurion of the Italian cohort. Now, just if you like to know a little tidbit, facts, a centurion was an officer over 100 men. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? 6 centurions and their men, 600 men, made one cohort. 10 cohorts of 600 men, 6,000, made a legion. So whenever you hear about a Roman legion, that was 6,000 people, made up of 10 cohorts of 600 people, and each cohort was made up of 6 centurions and their 100 men. So Cornelius was an officer in the Roman army, and the Jew would have naturally looked down on him. They're the occupiers of our country. We got to pay taxes to their government. Matter of fact, history records, if you go back to that map, if you could, history records that out of Caesarea, there was a revolt amongst the Jews and the Romans, and that carried over. And in 70 AD, the Romans, because they were ticked, ransacked and ran over the temple in Jerusalem. So a lot of history comes out of there. So here's Cornelius. Now, what does the Bible say about him as we think about prejudice and these two guys from opposite polar ends? It says, number one, he's a centurion of the Italian cohort. We just talked about that. It says in verse 2, he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. So we can say just a couple of things about Cornelius. He was a man of some kind of faith. That's what it says. He was a God-fearer. Now, just as an aside, to a Jew, a Gentile or a Roman who was a God-fearer was somebody that was kind of interested in going to the temple, kind of interested in finding about the God of the Jews, but he was not willing to be circumcised, and therefore he was always an outsider. He was a fringe person. He sat in the back row at the temple. He never got to go all the way in. So they called him God-fearers, and that sounds like a good term to us. It was kind of an okay term from a Jewish perspective, but they're a God-fearer, but they're not one of us. They haven't gone all the way. So he's a man of faith. He's a man of family. It says he feared God with all his household. And then he was very fervent. Because notice, he gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. Unbelievable guy. But I want you to note this right here, and this isn't the main part of this message, but it applies to some that are here today. Cornelius was highly religious, but I want you to see it. He was totally lost. He wasn't a saved guy. Can you imagine an individual? I can. Who was a devout man, feared God, gave alms generously, and prayed continuously, but he didn't know Christ. Now, let me prove that to you just for a second so you get this full picture of Cornelius right now. Skip over to Acts chapter 10 and verse 22. So it says, as Peter's recounting the story, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So the angel goes to Cornelius and he says, go down and get Peter and bring him back to you so you can hear what Peter has to say. Now turn over to Acts chapter 11 as we get more of the story. And I'll start at verse 13. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. and just a little bit more fuller information. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. So it's possible, and I want to ring this bell every chance I get because this was my life, to be highly religious here today, to be top of the moral heap and be outside of Christ. Cornelius was missing the message of Christ, and God intervened. God intervened. Now, before I leave Cornelius and we move to Peter, I want you to have in mind the natural barrier between Cornelius and Peter, because God's going to bring the two of them together. So Cornelius was a Roman. That's a barrier. Was a soldier. That's a barrier. Was not only a soldier, he was an officer. That's a barrier. And he was a Gentile. He represented everything a Jew from Israel would hate. And so God in his sovereignty picks Cornelius out of Caesarea, and he's going to intersect Peter, who prefers not to talk and not to speak to Gentiles. He's going to bring the two of them together. So we see God at work in Peter's life, starting at verse 9. God at work in Peter's life. Now, before I read these next couple of verses, I want you to get the mind of Peter here. Peter was bred into prejudice. Jonah would have been a hero to Peter because God said for Jonah to go to the Gentiles, and Jonah said, I'm not going to the Gentiles. I wouldn't think of sending the gospel to them. And we know the story of Jonah, and he tries to get away from God, and God lands him on the beach anyways. Peter had a beautiful attitude towards God. He had a loving and loyal attitude towards Christ. And believe it or not, he had a lousy, hateful attitude toward the world. All in the same package. That tells me that Dave or you are able to stand here and carry a Bible and come to church and love God and know Christ as Lord and Savior and still have a prejudice towards the world on the inside. So let's let God, as God works on Peter, let's let him work on us. God was working on Peter, and God's going to work in a dramatic way on Peter right now. Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 9. The next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So Peter's in Joppa, about 30 miles south of Caesarea. He doesn't know anything about Cornelius and God speaking to Cornelius. He goes up on the housetop, which was a normal thing. They would have kind of walls built on the housetop with little lattice windows going across the top. And in the heat, like we would have the last couple of days, they would sleep outside. And that was kind of their courtyard. It says, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry. And he wanted something to eat, so it's about 3 o'clock. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said in his trance immediately, "By no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened 3 times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And so here you have this trance that Peter's in. And a sheet comes down with 4 corners. It represents north, south, east, and west. And Peter sees a vision, or in this trance, he sees all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. And he's been brought up from day one to never touch an unclean animal that God said was unclean in Leviticus chapter 11. So that would be like today, That would be like raising your children, no sugar, and all of a sudden they come over to the pastor's house and we're having a meal and we have ice cream, and without asking the parents, I give them some sugar. You're going to go, "Ah, we've raised our child not to be on sugar." But for Peter, this was a conviction straight from God. And all of a sudden, he has a dream, and in the dream, God's speaking to him. He says, "No, kill and eat anything you want out of there." It would have been radically opposed to anything he would have thought. Now, I'm trying to think personally of an example where God could speak to us, and it would be so against what everything we've been taught and told and followed all of our life. And the best example I can have is if my wife woke up some morning and she said, "Dad, Dave, God spoke to me and I'm going to go ahead and do it." And I was like, "Well, what are you going to go ahead and do?" "I'm going to get that tattoo." Can you see my wife Deb with the tattoo? Her dad will go, "Ah!" You know. So he has this vision and he says, "No way, Lord." He knows it's Jesus talking to him. "No way, Lord." This was a nightmare, not a dream, to Peter. He found the picture actually revolting. And yet God, as he would say later, was trying to show him that in the north and the south, the east and the west are this group of people that you have divided up as clean and unclean. And the clean section is very small and the unclean is very large, and you won't touch them. And so God uses the visual picture of food to teach Peter about humanity. Now notice it says in verse 16, "This happened three times and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." Apparently, Peter said to the Lord, "No way, Lord," three times. If you want to do a study on Peter and three times, denied the Lord three times. He was restored in John chapter 21 by Jesus. Three times he was asked the question, and now right here. Could we say he's hard-headed? Could we say that? "No way, Lord." Somebody has rightly said, you can say "no way" and you can say "Lord," but it's an oxymoron to say "no way, Lord." If he's truly Lord, then all you can say is "yes, Lord." Three times, "no way, Lord." So at the end of the day, when you go home today, I want you to take out a paper, however God has challenged you, and I want you to put "no way, Lord" up there and either cross out "no way" or cross out "Lord." The three words do not fit in a sentence together. Skip over to verse 28 of Acts chapter 10. Peter said, in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit with anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." The trance was to show him that he had a prejudice against a group of people that Christ had died for. A little bit farther in Acts chapter 10, look at verse 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So Peter had this prejudice. I think the prejudice kept him in Jerusalem. God had to move him out, had to bring somebody else down to break down his prejudice. He loved God, he loved the Lord. He was a disciple, he saw the resurrected Christ, and he was prejudiced. So let me nail this down biblically for us this morning, for us right here. whether it's a national or a racial or whatever kind of prejudice is residing in our hearts when we think about another person or group of people or color of people or ethnicity or a political association, and where we naturally think they're wrong and we're right, let's nail down something biblically. God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. Now just help me out and just say that with me. God is, say it with me, no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. Our Bible teaches it and our theology demands it. God is no respecter of persons. Let me give you just three. I'm just going to share them with you quickly, but this is going to, in my mind, should help you to nail it down biblically and theologically that you cannot allow prejudice of any kind to reign in your heart. So let me just give you three truths or proofs that God is no respecter of persons. Number one, equality of people. Equality is rooted in the sovereignty of God. I want you to write it down. I want you to think about this with me. We should be no respecter of persons anywhere, anyhow. Politically, racially, nationally, ethnically, in Christianity or outside. Equality is rooted in the sovereignty of God. Write these couple of verses down. I'm not going to turn to them. I'm just going to refer to them. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27 says that God made all men, mankind, in his image. Take the person, the group of people, the larger group of people that you have a total distrust for and if you were honest, a hatred for, and put in your brain the fact that they were made in the image of God just as much as you were. We've all come from the same parents. Genesis 3:20 says that Eve is the mother of all living. You're related. But even more practically, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17 just for a second. So equality is rooted in the sovereignty of God. It's his choice that you're white, black, Asian, rich, poor, from Iowa, or even from dreaded Nebraska. No, that's prejudice right there. See what I'm talking about? Acts 17, and I want you to see the truth of verse 26 and 27. And here's what it says. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Now notice what God did here. Let it sink deep into your heart. God, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. It says that God in his sovereignty decided when you were going to be born, when you're going to die, and where you were born, and where you're going to live. I used to make jokes about the east side of Des Moines. God chose people to be born on the east side of Des Moines, or they chose them to be born in Nebraska, or they chose them to be born in the ghetto, or they chose them to be born in the south, or they chose them to be born in the north, in Canada, or over in Israel, even in an Arab nation. Racial, ethnic diversity is the plan of God. By God's sovereignty, one is white, another is black. It's God's sovereignty, not another's inferiority or your superiority. Every difference amongst a group of people is in the sovereignty of God planned. If you think about it long enough, you'll realize that you are actually mocking God when you harbor prejudice. So equality is rooted in the sovereignty of God. Number two, equality is rooted in the depravity of man. So in the first one, in the sovereignty of God, God created everyone. He decided where they're going to be born, where they're going to die, what the color of their skin is going to be, the language they speak. In the second one, equality is rooted in the depravity of man. It says that every person is born with a sin nature and depraved. All have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fall short of the glory of God. That's everyone. As cute as my granddaughter Etta is, and my seven other grandchildren on top of Etta, as cute as I think that they are as deprived as the worst person you've ever known. There's no being born with levels of depravity. We're depraved. We're sinners by nature. And we act it out as soon as we can. There was no one born more or less deprived than the next or depraved than the next. There's none righteous, no, not one. So the teaching of the depravity of man levels all of us. There isn't an ounce or an inkling or a molecule of air that will allow us to be prejudiced towards another person. Matter of fact, that pride causes God to go right by you. He resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He chose the weak and he didn't choose the mighty and he chose the despised. So equality of people is rooted in the sovereignty of God. It's rooted in the depravity of man. And lastly, and I want you to get this, and really I'll end with this, equality is rooted in the centrality of the cross. The cross that you love, that you've trusted in, that you speak about, that you wear. It's part of our name. It's in our logo. It's going to be on our building. The cross erases all distinctions based on nationality, race, ethnicity, and social stand. And everyone, it's sung about and it's talked about, but we don't necessarily, everybody stands level at the cross. Equality is rooted in the centrality. The cross itself speaks to the equality of men. Scripture says, whosoever will may come. In Genesis 11, God scattered the nations. In Ephesians 2, the cross gathered the people. The cross is not in this lifetime a divider as much as it's to be a gatherer. Gina read Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. Romans 10 verse 12 and 13 say, for there is no distinction between a Jew and a Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Let me just read it to you. In heaven, there will be no prejudice allowed. Here's what it says in Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. You bought them from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The person or group that you're prejudiced to today, if you know Christ as Savior with, you're going to be sitting with for eternity. So the cross is the great equalizer of us all here today. Now the reality is that the cross is the great equalizer. And it's the great gatherer, but in the end of the world, it's going to be the great divider. John 3 and verse 36, John said, he who has Christ has eternal life. He who does not have Christ does not have eternal life, and the wrath of God abides on him. So in this passage, Acts chapter 10, you see a seeking Savior searching out a seeking sinner. We need a larger vision of the love of God in our heart and soul. Amen? We need a larger vision. I have up on the screen a portion of a passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just read it, because if you're a believer here today, a follower of Christ, then this is God's marching orders for you. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's putting people in connection with God to make them right. That's our ministry. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Peter had to have his prejudice broken down so he could reach the people who Christ died for. And so do you, and so do I. And so in this great chapter where God's love for the world is forever patient, but eventually God says, I'm going to take this Roman Gentile who Peter's going to despise, and I'm going to bring him to your doorsteps, and you're going to go into his house, Peter, and you're going to tell him how he can be saved, and you're going to tell him about me, and you're going to become friends for life. And that's how God does. He wants to use you. If you know Christ. Or if you want to stay in your prejudice, he'll use someone else and he'll just put you off to the side. You'll stand before him one day, and certainly you'll get into heaven if you've trusted him, but you'll miss the blessings and the rewards. I pray to God in our little community called Polk City, North Polk Community, Ankeny, that we would be a people where the angel could hover over us and the Spirit of God could speak to us and say, there's no prejudice there. That has to happen. If it's going to happen collectively, it has to happen individually. So as I close, I just want you to just to take some time between you and God. Just a couple of moments. It's kind of on our gold card, and you can pull it out and we'll ask you to pass it in. But I want you, take a piece of paper right now, or when you get home, take a napkin. Be like Peter. And be honest. You don't have to show it to anybody. Write down people you dislike. Groups of people you can't stand. A political party you kind of hate. One of the presidential candidates you can't stand. Neighbors you despise. Colors of people you're scared of or you have held at arm's length. And I want you to write them down on that paper. And I want you to either say, and be honest, no way, Lord, and crumble that napkin up and throw that thing in the garbage. Or cross out no way and say, by the grace of God, Lord, if you change my heart, I say, yes, Lord, you love me. I'm thankful for you loving me. I'm going to love them, or I'm going to love him, or I'm going to love her. By the grace of God, let's be the people of God.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.